Okay, we'll go ahead and get started with the board sessions. This is a question and answer for Dr. Span and for Helma. And looks like that you guys have a list of questions ready?
We do.
Okay. If that list of questions ready, I don't know if it's on there or not, but I would just wanted to ask you, I mean, how did discipleship kind of change over the years? You touched on this a little bit, I don't know, but in terms of, in your 20s versus 30s, starting a career, having a family, how did discipleship look differently, in different stages of life, I guess, would be the question that I have.
Go ahead.
Well, as he said, I already said that somewhat when I had small children and working, usually one to three men, maybe as many as five. I did discover that it didn't matter what their age were. I was privileged to disciple more than one pastor. I did disciple men who might be half again my age. I tried to avoid teenagers. It hadn't been long since I was one, and I knew how difficult that was going to be. But then I'd say, my role as a man, six stages, according to the Hebrews, six stages of a man's life. And as you go through each stage, your relationships and your responsibilities change. It made me more available as I experienced things of 50 to 60 year olds, the mature stage. I had an idea then what that was like, and I was more able to, I think, help men of that age. And when I reached the sage, S-A-G-E, stage at 60, then, because I deal with, I think Jane's the youngest man at 19, and Larry is 70. So, and there's guys all the way in between.
It's a good question how things changed. And I think there are different stages in life, as Elmo mentioned. But the principles are the same regardless. I think it's availability to God and availability to people. Someone has said that the only ability that God requires is our availability. And earlier in life, it may be more demanding. If you have a profession, it's more demanding. If you have children, you have to be more inventive in order to get that time available to God, get up earlier, or carve off some time in your office, as I needed to do. I just said no to work. Years ago, Lawrence Sanning mentioned that there are five principles of life, or priorities, that which is essential, necessary, good, delegate, and eliminate. Essential, necessary, good, delegate, and eliminate. And I found that I needed to cut down on some of the things that were good and necessary in order to have that time with the Lord and time with people. So later on in life, as the kids grew up, it became a little bit easier to have time available with the Lord and available with people. So that's one thing that that I've noticed. Over the period of my lifetime, people have changed. Our culture has changed. People are busier. There's less margin in their lives. They have less financial margin. They have less time margin. They have less emotional margin. So it is harder, really, to work with them because they have less margin. So again, you need to be more inventive and flexible in being available to the time that they have. But I think the foundation's truth, regardless of the age, is a question of availability. If I can make my time available to the Lord, first, number one, and if I can make my time available to people, then those are the key factors at any age or in any environment or in any culture.
Did you have like one night a week or two nights a week or something like that, or how do you qualify, how do you do that?
I was able to have somewhat of a flexible schedule. My wife and I, at one point in time, were busy every night a week. And we sat down and we said, that's wrong. We know it owed to our children. And we made a priority schedule, again, based on essential, necessary, good, delegate, eliminate. Essential is time with the Lord, and also essential is time with people, but my wife came first, so I needed to set aside two lunches per week to be with her, Tuesday and Friday. We set aside time with our children toward evening so that she could have one evening a week for something she wanted to do, which is sing in the choir. I would did one, which was evangelism for our church. We had one thing we did as a family, either memorize the word or evangelistic study in our home with our children. They were involved with that. And that left four with our children because they were our priority after my wife. Then I prioritized my time during the day, and I would take off more time for lunch, so I would be available three lunches a week for people. And I could be available, get up early in the morning and have meetings with, say, three or four in the morning early, say at 6, and then meet my wife for coffee at her favorite Scottish restaurant, which is McDonald's, at 7:30. So we would have some times of an evening, but evenings were kind of a priority. We'd have one with a ministry with our children, one an independent ministry of my wife, one of my own, but the other four were for our kids. So that's a basic summary of how we kind of organize that.
Did you ever have time to watch the Chiefs?
We did have time to watch the Chiefs, although back then, in the early days, we were in Minnesota for 4 years, so we were Packer fans for many years, and then moving here, we moved here in 70. The Chiefs weren't doing too well then, so we were Dallas and then Denver. We're kind of back to the Chiefs though now, so we are watching them now.
I can probably best speak from where I'm at now. What I've learned, Paul said that I die daily. I'm always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in you. My wife and I are one. She's in it with me. She supports me. Her and I visit every Sunday afternoon. We go through our schedules. Have meeting 15 individuals in two groups. And then I get phone calls and visits that are not planned. We just wonder how many times our schedule is going to change. Because we have come to the point where the men I meet with are the most important. But that's all I can say is that's what I live for, is them. So I put them first, no matter what. Well, I can't figure that out, because they're all unique individuals, and their schedules change. Some of them have babies, and, you know, they get sick, things happen. They have jobs, and the Lord just has to work it out. And I've seen 1,000 times, one changes, now what am I going to do, because it conflicts over here, and before time comes, it changes. The three guys in here will tell you very rarely do I change, do I, fellas? How many times do I cancel you or ask you to change? Almost never. The Lord takes care of that. Because my meeting with those men is the most important thing. And I'll tell you, Carol sits in a certain spot. I meet with three-fourths of the guys in my house, and they greet her coming in. I don't know if you two realize you do, but invariably. And they look for her when they go out, because they know she's a part of me. She knows my ability to be of value to them is because of her relationship with me. I don't know how else to put it except to have become one. Those who stay in the baggage and those who go into battle, they shall share alike. Her support for me is critical. And so I think the men know that. So we're in it together. And I just have to let the Lord govern. There's almost never conflicts outside of for us. I just don't want to put it on the guys. You understand what I'm saying? I want to be available to them, and I can't figure that out in advance. I just have to walk in the Spirit, and I'll fulfill the lust of the flesh. You can't map that out. It's just something I have to live every day.
We said Carol staying with the baggage, right?
Yeah, she did. She understands
good, good.
That.
I'm glad she stayed with the baggage, hasn't she? Yeah.
Okay, I think there was a desire on Jim's part that you all have an opportunity to ask questions. These are questions that are really good questions. And we went ahead and printed them out to help us with communication. So you'll know what the question is. And us older guys have trouble hearing sometimes. So shall we just start with number one here? And anytime you want to ask a different question, just hold your hand up. So I'll say, hold your hand up if you have a different question, or if you're ready just to look at some of these, we'll start. You want to answer a question, though?
Sure. Yeah, number one, what are some of the common hindrances to discipleship that you've seen with those you have discipled? I think there are a number of these, and I think from the beginning, a poor understanding of the gospel, I think, is probably where we should begin. They really don't understand really the concept of the full commitment to Christ. They don't understand perhaps all that Christ has done for them in terms of freeing them from sin, freeing them from the sin nature in Romans 6, freeing them from their own efforts of trying to keep the law or trying to obey the gospel or to do the Christian life by himself in Romans 7. The full dependence on the Spirit to manifest the life of Christ in us in Romans 8. And I think if you don't understand that, you're going to be frustrated. You're going to try to do things on your own. You'll fail. And you might give up. So I think a poor understanding of the gospel. I think other than that, the thing that occurs to me is really no one really to disciple them. I grew up in a church where the gospel was preached. I didn't understand discipleship at all. I had no concept of that until I met the Navigators at age 32. So I was a late starter in terms of this whole aspect of discipleship. Number three, I think, in this current age is lack of margin in their lives. People have no margin. They run one, two jobs. They have hobbies, a family. They don't have margin, really, to be with the Lord or with other people. Those are some of the most significant hindrances. I mean, we have the world, the flesh, the evil one around us all the time. But I think he influences us primarily in terms of the margin that we have for him. And again, to get back to that same word, we have no margin to be available to the Lord. If we make our lives available to the Lord, he will do the rest. He says, come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Our responsibility is to come and follow him. It's his to make us fisher of men. It's not our responsibility to make ourselves fishers of men. It's his. And if we come and we follow him, he'll do that. So those are the three that I would mention. Elmo?
I think I would go back to that comment I made about being a seeker. I find that if they're not seekers, it's very difficult. My pastor, I visited with him 20 years ago when I determined to start going to the church I'm at, as I learned through experience. I have been asked to leave churches because they don't like what I do. And so I learned just to approach the pastor, share my testimony, my discipleship testimony, and this particular pastor was thrilled. I was an answer to prayer. Please make disciples here. Anything you need, money, room, anything, let me know. 100% behind you. Go get them. Well, that was new to me. And I think it was because I had determined for the first time that it was Christ Church and he was to build it. So I had begun to pray some months earlier, Lord, just let me be where you're doing it at. That's all I ask. If you don't want me to do anything or use me, that's okay. I just want to be where you're building your church. And it wasn't very long before, through a series of events, I ended up in that man's office. So consequently, ever so often, once to four times a year, he'll say, Omo, Bill Smith, think you can find time to visit him. Here's his phone number. And so I do that. So one of my inputs for candidates for discipleship comes from my pastor. Now, I can't express how great that is to not have resistance, but to have support. Now, the elders, not all of them think that way, but I have a free hand. I've been to about 12 churches in the 48 years, and this is the first one where I have that. So there was a fellow that he gave me, in fact, two guys, and I'm meeting with both of them today. It's been over 2 years. But one of them, he questioned everything I said. He wouldn't agree with me. And I suggested a gospel because I wasn't sure he was a believer. And we started in Mark. And it took, I don't know, it was almost a year before one day the switch flipped. All of a sudden, he's agreeing, he's learning, he's hungry. It was tempting to stop many, many times because I come away frustrated. He'd just drain me. You know, he'd question everything I said, and he wouldn't agree with it. But he'd be there next week. I stay with him. I stay with him. And most of them will come through eventually. Okay, how about number two? What are the key things?
Question.
Yes. If I understand what you're saying here, when do you know it's time to not meet with somebody?
Or change.
And I'm not sure what change you didn't. Did you say what change?
Change the way. So if you're meeting once a month instead of.
Okay, good. Oh, okay, I understand that. He said, do you meet once a week, once a month, you know, change? I almost entirely let the fellow I meet with dictate that. You know, I stopped meeting with Riley 2 weeks ago because he moved to Olathe. Well, that takes care of that. You know, I have met with men for as much as a year over the phone. It's not the best way to do it, but you've all gone through COVID. Well, I've done it before COVID, but and they'll tell me, you know, and I've had them say, well, I'd rather go. I'd really like to go to every week instead of every other week. Does that make sense? I pretty well let who I meet with dictate.
Well, and I get back. I think you had in mind question number four there. When do you consider your task done with a disciple? I think to look at what Paul told Timothy, things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be with each other also. So we see four generations. So ideally, person is growing, maturing. We like to see four generations. Now, there have been a number of men that I can see, and women and couples that we can see four generations of life of myself and wife, but not all of them by means. Some of them are continuing to grow and mature that are meeting with a person, but I like to see that person they're meeting with really meeting with another person because I know that I have communicated values and faith and character and principles that will be transmitted through succeeding generations. So that's number one. Number two, there are some people, like Elmo says, that by virtue of moving, by virtue of situations in their life, they're no longer able to meet. If they're able to meet and desire to meet, and if they're growing, if they're continuing to apply the scripture in their heart, even though they're slow to mature and transmit that to others, I keep up with them. Yeah, there's a man that I led to the Lord probably 20 years ago. Lives in Derby. And I met with him about 2 years before he came to the Lord. And I continue to meet with him. He's had very slow progress. But he and his wife are now meeting with another couple. And I would like to see him really disciple another couple. But at some point, and probably before very long, you become close friends. And we enjoy getting together, talk about all kinds of things, spend about half the time. I go out to his place sometimes, and we exchange plants and all types of things. You know, the Lord may leave us to a point saying, well, I've done all I can, but he's a friend of mine. And I have others that I've met with for 20 years or so. And at some point, they become those. It's like Paul, Barnabas and Paul initially in Acts, you see, and then at a certain point it became Paul and Barnabas. They become someone who really is able to do far more than you are, someone who is going far beyond what you're able to do for them. And it's never our responsibility to do all a person needs. We're to see that maybe all those needs are met, because we only contribute a small part of our life. We depend upon others, the church, and so forth. Our task is with the person to kind of see that it gets done through whatever avenue the Lord supplies. Does that kind of answer that a little bit?
Sure.
Hopefully, yeah.
Well, the question came with that one. So I'm just thinking about us moving in like a year. How, I don't know, what's like some wisdom for the people that we are reaching and discipling? How, because we're the ones that are going to be moving, how do we navigate that? Because we need a new community with new people to disciple. What's, I don't know, just thoughts to share with that? How do we navigate that?
I'm not sure. Mm-hmm.
You're asking, what do you do with the people you've left?
Yeah.
Yeah. We had a pastor that left our church, and he said, I've been meeting with three guys, here they are. So you need to know a person. You need, if it's a couple, you need to know a couple. If it's a person, you need to pray that God would lead you to a person, find out a person that you could connect them with. So if they're still active and growing, a disciple or a discipler, then they need some contact. So I would pray and ask the Lord who to connect them with. And you don't need to arrange a meeting particularly, but if this is a person that you've invested in, they are probably going to want to continue that relationship with someone else. So I think I would pray and ask the Lord to show you who to connect them with. I have left some people, sadly, years ago before I knew the importance of that. They're very young in their faith. They're on the way to their faith. I've taken them to a group because I heard it was a good group, and there was a good leader. I knew the leader. I knew the group, and I took them with me, and I kind of dropped them off in the group, and they disappeared. A group will not achieve the same thing as another person will achieve. So that would be my thought.
I think, too, something that is important is I learned a lesson recently. I was meeting with a fellow that has, I think he's 24, and he's got a responsible job, I think, at ConocoPhillips in IT. He's on a project. He does a lot of his work from home. And his wife is pregnant with their third child, and she is all but bedridden for the first trimester. So here he's got a 3-year-old and a 1.5-year-old and a pregnant wife. He can't any longer get out of the house to go meet, so I go meet with him, and we have a 1.5-year-old and a 3-year-old crawling all over us, making it very difficult to stay in tune with the scriptures at all. And we go through this about 3 or 4 months. And I finally said, do you think maybe we better put this on hold? Well, oh, no, said, please, Melissa, it's the only thing in my life that's keeping me sane. You see, I totally missed what my friend needed. You get what I'm trying to say? See, I was reminded, I needed, it's not some kind of program, it's a relationship. I don't know that. I need to be reminded of that ever so often. What does the fellow need? It wasn't my great Bible knowledge. It was just somebody to love and accept, even an adult to talk to. He was getting to maybe his wife, actually was his boss at one point. And she resigned. She quit when she got pregnant with the third one to take care of her children, going to homeschool. Really admire her for that. So he got to have a little taste of what she has to go through, which is good. And he didn't run. So many young fathers run. They won't put up with that. I guess you all know that, though, don't you? This guy stuck with it. Okay. Any other questions? We'll go on to the next one then. You want to introduce number two?
Yeah, what are the key things you want to see reproduced in the lives of those you meet with? I think number one is faith in the Lord to do what needs to be done in your own life and the life of people. The Lord emphasized the importance of faith. It's hard to measure that. The Lord was key at producing that in the lives of his disciples. We often depend on programs or activities or certain things we go through, but what's uppermost in the life of the Lord is faith. I think number two, vision for what they can become through the grace of God, and vision for what others can become by the grace of God. It's interesting in John 1, when the Lord met Philip, he says, "You are Simon, you will become Philip." He saw Peter for what he could become, not for what he was. Unless we can see a disciple through the eyes of Jesus and understand by the grace of God what he or she will become and do, to see the world through that person, we will not have the faith to persevere. It enables us to persevere in faith. The third thing would be perseverance. I think too often in the church and with individuals, we admit them, we baptize them, we admit them to the choir, we accept their money, they become an usher, they sit in a pew, and we expect the Lord to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But that's not persevering with people. We need to persevere until they are a full-fledged disciple of Christ, and to where they have on their heart what God has on heart for them, to make other disciples, and continue that through generations. So those three things is what are what I would mention: faith, vision, and perseverance.
Okay, any comments or questions? Richard's statement there. I would, every man I meet with is unique. You know, just like with the last fellow, I just learned the best thing I could do is love his children. So when I go into his house, I talk to his kids, and we may spend half the time. These kids, just loving his kids. God gives me the grace to do that. I've been learning on my own great-grandchildren, so it's easy to do. Is that making disciples? I think it is. Jesus would ask over and over, constantly, "What is it you want? What do you need?" And almost everyone, what would he say? Granted. Just probably the religious leaders was about the only group he didn't. Tax collectors and the sick people and the prostitutes, and granted. So, you know, I think that's the way we're to be when I meet with men. What is it they need? Granted. So not having an agenda. Learn their agenda. Jesus seemed to always meet people where they were at. That means you can't go in selfish. You can't go in thinking about yourself when you start pouring your life into the lives of others. So the main thing I'm looking for is that they get the vision of making disciples. That's the main thing. The bottom line. They reproduce. Okay, number three says, what do you need in your own life in order to make disciples? Oh, there's so much. Want to answer that first? You got something right on your tongue? I was going to try to boil mine down to one liner if I could.
Well, that's fine. Sure. Okay. I think what was uppermost in the life of Christ is in John 21. And this is one of the three questions that the Lord asked that I've tried to use to model my life after. The first was, what do you want? In John 1, when his disciples came to him. The second was, who do you say that I am? We need to answer that. But the third question he has, that I think was really important, was of Peter, "Do you truly love me more than these?" And this was important because depending on Peter's answer, it would qualify him or disqualify him for a laborer. Peter answered, "Yes, I do love you." He didn't use the same word. Jesus came down to a different word to meet where Peter was at. But then he said, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep." The qualification for feeding lambs, feeding sheep, and taking care of sheep is truly loving him more than these. Unless I put Christ first in my life, unless I put Christ first in everything I do, in the church in Ephesus, the church of the Lord said, "You have lost your first love. You've lost your first love." When we lose our first love for Christ, when he ceases to be everything we need, when we put the ministry above him, when we put success in ministry above him, when we put acceptance in what we're doing above him, then we will lose our first love, and we will cease to make disciples eventually. So I think my relationship with Christ is the key thing that the Lord is interested in, and that's the key thing that I must guard.
As I'm sitting here trying to think of an answer to that, I don't need a thing. Nothing comes to mind. I have everything I need for life and godliness through him, who has called us by his own glory and virtue. Solo Christos, Christ is in Christ alone. Whatever I have is what I need. I know he's going to meet my needs. He says that. He'll supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What do I need? Well, other than him, I acknowledge that. Godliness with contentment is great gain. As long as I have him, I don't need anything else. I do need him, and he supplies that. So, hopefully, my discontent times are getting fewer and shorter. Any comments, questions?
I think that also means that any of us can make disciples. We don't have to reach a certain level of maturity before that happens.
Excellent. That's right. That's correct. I disciple men who, like one of the fellows, has two doctorates in theology, and he had pastored for 40 years. And he asked me to meet with, in his ministry, with a fellow that was, he'd been meeting with for 6 months in his ministry business there. Couldn't get anywhere with him, and he said, "Would you meet with him?" And I said, "No. This guy is on parole, pedophile, and I don't want to have anything to do with pedophiles." But he asked me again, and I said, "Okay." And so I met with him. And the second time I met with him, my friend said, "You know, we have seen more change in him in the two meetings that you've had than we've had in a whole year. Would you teach me how to do that? Can I sit in?" So, you know, I don't know where you go with that, except you just do. You're supposed to do. And God brings all kinds of men. I was meeting with a fella, and he got a phone call, and he talked to him, and he was just ecstatic. I said, "What's that?" "That was Josh. Josh just came to Christ. He was at Wesleyan University, and in chapel, somebody was teaching there, and he went up and led him to the Lord." I said, "Well, wonderful. What are you going to do now, huh? What are you going to do now? What do you mean?" I said, "We got a brand new baby there. Doesn't know anything. He had just had a physical baby." I said, you didn't bring Clayton home and say, "There's the diapers over there and the, you know, in the fridge, you can help yourself." No. Well, he really didn't have time, and he really didn't know how. So I met with Josh, brand new baby, less than a week old. And we met for a year and a half before he left, went someplace else. But so I've met with, I'm just saying, I meet with guys that are really mature and guys that are very immature. And I probably learned as much in my relationship with Josh as I did with the other guy. I don't know if that helps. Because I'm a disciple of Jesus too, and I'm still on my journey, and I'm still learning. Number four, I think I would say, when do you consider your task done with a disciple? I've never called it off. And I've had them say, okay, you know, I think I've got what I need, and I'm done. I had one fella, you know, well, he'd really, really was growing, and he started attending a local church in another town, and he said, Elmo, I don't think I need to meet with you anymore. You insist I have a quiet time and have to memorize a verse each week, and you know, I said, wherever I go to church, they want me to teach, and they don't tell me I have to have quiet time and memory verse. I think I'm too. Well, I met that guy. I climbed up on a switch engine. He was switching the meal and just shared Christ with him. And anyway, it wasn't about 2 years. I climbed up on an engine again. And there was my friend. And you know where he was at? He was right back where he was when I climbed up the first time. You know. And I've had guys that I'll meet with for 3 months or 2 years, and they've had enough. And 6 months later, phone call. Hey, think we can start meeting again? Usually they move out of town or something, you know. But I find that I only have so much gifts, and so it's good for men to move to other men because they have other gifts. You know, don't you agree with that?
Well, yes.
You know, I don't know if that makes sense or not. So they're not mine for life. I do meet one at Chanute usually 1 to 4 times a year, and every time we get together and have lunch, she lives over by Nava, Missouri. That's just like we've been seeing each other every day. We're about, probably 32, 34 years into our relationship. But then I don't have a lot of them like that. How about you? Do you consider your task done, number four?
Oh, you know, I don't have anything further to add, probably, than that. Spoke earlier somewhat concerning that, but I don't know that I have anything to add to that.
That's way.
Go ahead with five.
Yeah.
But you know, if there's any other question that any of you would rather look at, then we have time enough to consider a couple of these. But we're about out of time. But if there's something that's on your mind, your heart, rather than do one more of these, what would that be? Does anybody have a question?
Yeah, I do. So, yeah. If you come across like a question or a situation in which you don't you feel unequipped or you don't know the answer to, what do you do then?
Okay, that's a good question, and I think that does come up. And I welcome that, really, because that means you've got someone who's interested, someone who really needs to get some answer. I'd say, well, you know, I don't know. I appreciate you bringing that up. Let's kind of do some research on that. Let's find out, you know, what the scriptures say on that, number one. And, you know, if we don't have an answer there, let's pray about that. Or let's look and see if we can get the answer from some other information. Sometimes that question is something that you can actually find. Sometimes that question is, what do we do about a situation, or what do we do about an individual, or an event, or something in their life that they cannot decide about? And that situation, you just need to commit that to prayer with them and trust the Lord to really make that known to them at the time that it needs to be known. So I think that's relatively common, really, that people will come across some situation that they really don't understand or trying to deal with. But if you can't find the answer somewhere else or in the scripture, pray about that and continue to bring that up in your time with them. Let them know that you're concerned about that, praying for that, and keep track of that. And the quandary will only exist as long as God wants it to. I think that in His time He'll make that answer known to them. Any further comment?
Well, I'd just say, I just say I don't know. I mean, I just tell them, I'll be honest with them. I don't know, but I'll try to find out. And I do. I'll try to find out. Is that okay? I mean, does that answer?
I just have a follow-up, and maybe I'll be more considered. So I'm now living with a guy that he went through like 5 years of depression, like pretty heavily, and he talks a lot about that, and that's not something I can relate to. And so I feel like me not understanding where he's been is kind of hard for me then to like relate and answer questions and disciple him because of that. So like, mm-hmm. I guess, do you have any advice for that kind of situation?
Well, I find I have to rely very heavily upon the Holy Spirit. I'm not trying to be trite there. I'm dead serious. You know, sometimes I can get somebody to help me. I'll get somebody who is an expert in that area or understands. Maybe even suggest that they visit, you know, somebody else. Or I'll research myself to get some understanding. Just ask the Lord to give you the insight and wisdom. I don't know. You have a comment?
Yeah, I agree with Elmo. There are some situations where people need someone, certainly in addition to me, but instead of me. So there are certain things that I can do for a person. There are certain things I can't. Certain things that God has not called. Again, in my prayer with the Lord, I kind of ask Him that. Is this a person that you want me to continue to meet with because I'm not well adapted to this situation? Or I don't know how to handle this situation? Maybe I can help him by supporting him, praying for him, but maybe he needs someone in addition. And I think that would be a situation where I would look at that possibility. Well, Jim, it's 12. How long were you planning? I mean, we could go here till I don't have anything to do until supper time. But I know the rest of you are counting on lunch. So, is there any question of these other three that you'd like anybody would like for us to handle? We'll do that, but we don't want to continue on. To like, yes, what would you have in mind?
So I'm just getting 7. I work as a manager, and I have a ton of college-age students, interns that work underneath me, and both guys and girls. So the guys I'm pretty comfortable with and being able to talk with them and do one-on-one, either at work or maybe even off work, you stay with talk to you like that. But I have a ton of girls who I want to do the same thing, but I don't feel like that me being a guy is the best route to go with that. So how would you go about trying to connect someone from work that needs discipling or fellowship to someone else that I don't feel like I'm capable of doing that? Can you repeat the question?
Yes, repeat the question. He works with both men and women, and he's able to disciple and mentor and help the men, but not the women. And what do you do with the women? Is that a fair analysis of that? Okay. But number one, you're very discerning and not trying to help the girls. I think that I would really agree with that. You don't want to do that. Sometimes I had some number of patients who were women that I led to the Lord. I did not meet personally with any of them, obviously, and I wouldn't really see them when they'd come back to the office in the exam room, and I'd visit with the men, but otherwise I would not really have anything with them. So I would, number one, if you are in a public setting and say you could relate to them, do you know anyone that you might want to go to for a problem, or if there's something that you could relate generally to the women and say, if any of you would like to meet with someone, I know some gals that might be able to meet with you. But if there's some way you could extend an opportunity for them to meet with other people, I think that's the best way to handle that. And if you would be the go-between or let them find that on their own, ideally, if there's another lady that also has some contact with them, see if she would be the one to handle that responsibility rather than you yourself. So what are your thoughts there?
I have one question. When you had your computer business, if I remember right, most of your employees came to us. Could you explain a little bit how you worked that?
Yeah, I usually had males. He would like to know about when I was in business, how I handled the relationships. Is that correct?
With all your employees, how you let them
across? Yes. I never, when I hired someone, I let them know up front that we would pray often, and there would be Bible verses. And if that was something they were not comfortable with, this was not a good place for them to work. Now, you know, my business was from 1989 to 2014. And I think things are getting tighter on that end, you know. But at least I never had any problems. I didn't hire all Christians. I was able to lead some of the non-Christians to Christ. I discipled multiple employees, and I usually had. It was an IT business. We started when technology was. Everybody was fresh in 1989, 1990, and everybody was young, you know, but. Not very many women. I did have some women in the office, and I treated them with respect, and I was kind to them, and I just really never had any problems with the women giving me fits, and I never fired anybody. Never did. And I went through, you know, usually never had more than 15 employees, but I went through quite a few because I told them when they came, I had two goals for them. Number one, they would be better technicians when they left, and number two, they'd be better men. And that was my goals. And I can say that invariably that was met, about 95%. So when you're kind to them, you're fair, you're honest, and treat, they seem to come around. And I have led customers to Christ and vendors to Christ, and certainly had you know, supernatural impacts on them. So my work, that's why I call it a for-profit ministry rather than non-profit. Yeah. So does that, any questions about that? Or I know I'm an ambassador for Christ. I'm a minister of reconciliation, and he's put me on a street in Bartlesville, 61 in Harvard. He's put me in Grace Community Church. I knew when I was for the Katy Railroad, the UP Railroad, when I had my own business, that's what I was. I was his representative there to do the work of the ministry. You know, when I was in Tanzania and Dar es Salaam, and I went to the university there. They have multiple colleges. And we were sitting there, it was kind of like Miami, there on the Indian Ocean, the climate. And we'd given away all of our Bibles, because they're like gold there. They just can't hardly get them. And the first thing I knew, there were 60 or 70 college students gathered around us there in that open-air restaurant. And our host, we were going to fly out, go home that night. And he said, they want you to teach. They were from Tanzania and Ghana and Gold Coast and all over the area, Kenya. And there was graduate students, law, medicine, architect, brilliant young people. But the problem they had was all in their countries, the unemployment rate was at least 50%. 50%. I mean, we get 8 or 10% and we think we're dead. So there was no place for them to go. See, they couldn't get jobs. And so I didn't have a Bible. Well, fortunately, I'd memorized some verses, so the Spirit just led me to say, well, you know, we are to be ministers of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5, ambassadors for Christ. And Jesus said in Matthew 6 that if we search first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto us. So your problem is you're looking, praying for the wrong things. See, you're praying for jobs. You need to be praying where God wants to put you as his ambassador. Because then he said he'll take care of the job. You just need to be willing and ask God where you can go to do his work. And it was just really neat to see the light come on, you know, from the different young people there. So we become, Paul says, I become all things to all men that I might win some. And that's what I set out to do in the business. I didn't have a lot of young women. I didn't have to deal with that. Did you? You had nurses.
We had a lot of women in our profession that were employees, but you know, you'd have occasional conversation with them. It'd be in your office. It would never be a really private sort of thing. So.
Yeah, you have to be very careful. I think there was a question about number six. Might be a historically in my life up until this last church, it's been an issue. It was very difficult for me to disciple in the churches I was in. I was a threat to them. And so it was very frustrating. I would say up until this church I'm in now, usually 10% of the men that I discipled came out of the local church. The rest of them came from either my hobbies or my neighborhood or my work environment. And but I think when I finally came to the point that I realized that it wasn't my church, it was his church. And that from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God has been forcefully advancing, and it's forceful men who lay hold of it. I just envisioned that the church is on the move. I always kind of thought we, you know, put up the walls and a moat and fill it with alligators and ward off the enemy. That's not what Jesus is saying there. So I thought I just need to grab hold and hang on. And the next thing I knew, there I was with a pastor that wanted me to make disciples. And they don't understand, most of them. They don't know what discipleship is. I've talked to the staff. I was asked to meet with them and explain it. Some of the things, like I said here, and then I did it again. I did it last April, and they have their degrees. They have their training. Very secular, really, even in, like, unfortunately, Christian universities, and they just don't get it. It's okay. You know what I do? I make disciples, and they know that. I have that reputation. And they think I'm unique. They think I'm unusual. They think I have a special gift and calling. Is that true? No. 17:10 says, when we've done everything we were told to do, we should say we're unworthy servants. We've only done our duty. And I'll guarantee you, I've never done everything I was told to do. But what's the best I can say? I'm an unworthy servant. I've only done my duty. I'm just an average Joe. I'm one of those ignorant and unlearned men in Acts 4. And so the only thing I can say is I've been with Jesus. That's what they notice there. So I just go on and make disciples. I go, my wife and I go a half hour early before church starts with express purpose of prayerfully meeting people. We meet people we know, we don't know, make disciples. The whole San Banana world does or not. See, that's what I'm going to do. And why? It's what Jesus said to do. That's not hard.
Thank you all. That's great.